Many years ago, when I first visited the United States to preach around some of the churches, I think it was 1985 or around about that time, I landed in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Then we drove a few hours to the state of Ohio. And I noticed a big sign as we crossed the state line, "Welcome to Ohio, the Buckeye State." That's what it's called. That's what it's known as. I asked Dr. Geiler when I got to see him, I said to him, "What in the world is a Buckeye?" Well, he said, "Brother, basically, it's a useless nut. It's just a nut." And that's the sort of people you've come among here in Ohio. Every state in the United States, as you know, has an emblem, a name associated with it. Florida is the Sunshine State. California is the Golden State. And Texas, of course, is the Lone Star State, but Buckeye State for Ohio. Now, the Christian church also has an emblem. And their emblem is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, we use that metaphorically. We don't mean to erect crosses with Christ displayed on them all over our churches. We wouldn't have that. Reformed churches don't believe that. But there is an emblem. Paul could say that the preaching of the cross was his boast. And so it is with the Free Presbyterian Church. The thing that makes the cross special, of course, is the man who hung upon it, our Lord Jesus Christ. A preacher from another generation once said, "Take Christ from the cross, you have nothing but a gory place. But put him on the cross, and you have a glory place." And how true that is. Look at verse 18 of the chapter we read, folks. It says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now, the word preaching has to do with the word. It's not just the preaching, it's the content of what is preached. And the preaching is the preaching of the Word of God. That is the whole counsel of God. It's not just the gospel. The gospel, of course, is an intricate part of preaching, one that we should never deviate from. I love the Free Church for a number of reasons, and one of them is this, that the general policy is on a Sunday night, it is an evangelistic service. We preach the gospel. Nothing wrong with preaching the gospel morning and night, of course, but the emphasis is on the gospel in the evening service, and I think that's a great thing. But this wonderful message of the cross, it entails the Word of God. You can't just say, "Well, I'm a gospel preacher." Someone said to Spurgeon once that the Bible knows nothing about having to fight for the gospel. You've just to preach it. The great preacher thought for a moment and said, "But it says, does it not? The apostle declared, I am set for the defense of the gospel." In other words, if the gospel is being attacked, it is the duty and the privilege and the right of the child of God to defend the gospel. And I love the Free Church for that reason as well. We may not, and we are not perfect. We have faults and failures, of course we have. But when it comes to the gospel and its purity and its essence and what it all is all about, there is no compromise and no deviation from truth. What a message, folks, the cross brings. I want you to notice some things about this message here from the passage. It is, first of all, a message of redemption. It tells us in the verse 18 of the chapter that it's to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. That's a lovely word, isn't it? That's a Bible word. It's the power of God. Now you think of the power of God. God that spoke the universe into existence. God that upholds everything by the word of his power. This gospel that we preach from this pulpit and from our churches is the power of God manifested. What awesome power there is in the gospel message. When you think of that, that should encourage your heart. It's a message of redemption. I love the parable of the lost sheep. When the sheep goes astray, the shepherd goes looking for it. And the Bible says when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders to bring it home to the fold. Now you'll notice the word there, shoulder, is a plural. It's shoulders. And then I read of Christ in Isaiah, in one of the great prophecies. When I read, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son wasn't born, the son's eternal. The child was born, the son was given. And the government of all the world is upon his shoulder, singular. So he governs everything in his created universe on the shoulder. But in the salvation of a sheep, it's all his strength, all his power, everything that's on his shoulders. Aren't you glad, friend, that you're saved this morning, that he brought you to himself on his shoulders, carried on the shoulders of the shepherd? What a message that is. Talks here in the verse also about the foolishness of preaching. Now, it's not foolish preaching. Although I'm sure all of us have heard at some time foolish preaching from men who know nothing of the gospel or the cross. But it's not the foolish preaching, it's the preaching that men see as foolishness. But that's men who perish. If you're a child of God, you love the preaching of the gospel. It thrills your soul. It stirs your heart. The preaching of Christ. What a thing to do. Many years ago, the famous J. Vernon McGee, who was a preacher of a past generation, told the story of a lady who wrote to him and said, "Mr. McGee, our preacher in our church said that Jesus just swooned on the cross, fainted, and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" Now here's McGee's reply. He was a very witty man, but he knew what he was talking about. He said this, "Sister, you take your preacher and beat him with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in intense sunshine for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm him. Put him in an airless tomb for 3 days. Then see what happens." You see, that shows the absurdity of what this preacher had said. That Christ just fainted. And all those witnesses that bore testimony, 500 at one time, as well as the apostles, as well as Paul, as well as others, were deluded. Man said that to Pastor Ivan Thompson many years ago. You know, he said, "You're just dreaming." And Ivan looked at him as quick as a flash and he said, "Please don't wake me up. Please don't wake me up." Ah, no, friend, it's like an old fellow in martyrs used to pray, "Lord, it's better felt than telt." And if you have Christ in your heart, if the cross has made the difference in your life, folks, you'll know about it. You'll know all about it. We who are saved view the cross of Christ in a different light altogether. To us, the cross is the power of God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Where are you today in relation to the cross? I read an interesting aside the other day about a man who was touring Italy and was told there's a painting you must see. Go to view it. It's a painting of Christ on the cross. Now, we don't like that sort of thing. But this man was interested and he went to see. And he stood back in the gallery, in the art gallery, and he looked at it from that distance, and the thing didn't make any sense to him. It was all out of proportion.
He was told, come closer. And as you come closer, get lower. And as he came closer and he got lower, he was at the foot of the cross. And friends, down there he testified to this. It was very, very different. He realized the painting didn't make sense until you knelt at the foot of the cross. Maybe the gospel story to you doesn't make sense. But I want you to know that if you kneel at the cross, that gospel will make all the sense in the world. When you see yourself, as I did in 1966 as a sinner, down at the foot of the cross, I saw one hanging on that tree in agony and blood. He fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. I saw him and I love him. That's the power of the cross. Friend, that's what makes a difference. It's a message of redemption. That's what the cross of Christ is all about. That's a message that Islam knows nothing of, Buddhism knows nothing of, the followers of Confucius know nothing of, the millions of the gods of Hinduism knows nothing of, the gods of the cults know nothing about it. And even the god that Rome seeks to worship really doesn't know anything about the power of the cross. They just see the wood and the man hanging in the wood. They don't see the redemption. Remember what Paul said? In whom we have redemption. That's it. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Tell me this morning, are your sins forgiven? Christian, you know your sins are forgiven. Are you living for Christ? Are you shining for him? Are you a good testimony and a good witness for the Savior? I was impressed this morning with the number that were in the prayer meeting before the service. It was excellent. But there weren't many young people. And I use the word young carefully. Not many teenagers. Not maybe 20-year-olds. As I said in my own church last Sunday, preaching there, that I thought that was very sad. I know in my day, and I don't want to harp back to this day, but I do remember that we all felt it as a responsibility. No one ever told me to go to the prayer meeting. No one ever encouraged me to go to the prayer times. I just felt it's where I wanted to be. I used to quit the night shift in Mollusk, the Michelin factory, at 7 o'clock in the morning, get into the big bus I was driving, and drove over the Ravenhill Road to get to the latter part of the early morning prayer meeting. I didn't do that because I thought I was better than somebody else, for I know I wasn't. I did it because the power of the cross made me different. A friend of ours told us just a couple of weeks ago, she's 70 years of age. She was at the prayer meeting. There was only one person in that prayer meeting younger than she was. Imagine. Oh, friend, listen, from your earliest days. And let me, as an old fella, just on the verge of 76 years of age, let me exhort the younger folk. Be at the place of prayer. Be involved in your youth fellowship. Be involved in your children's work. Everything you can do. But don't miss out on prayer. The apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. That was first. And the ministry of the word. Remember a famous preacher saying once in the meeting I was at, I have preached 17 times this week. And I'd like to think that I prayed twice as long as I preached in those 17 services. Man, isn't that something to think about? What made the difference? The power of the cross. That's it. Surely that's so clear. Yet so many people can't see this. This message is a message of reception as well as redemption. Notice what it says, verses 19 to 21, for it is written. So that's a reference back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, actually. And chapter 29, let me just read these verses. Isaiah, chapter 29. And it's the verses, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Not exactly what the reference is here in 1 Corinthians that the apostle's quoting from, when he says, it is written, verse 19. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's Isaiah. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Wise men don't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the old Jews, they require the sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's a message of reception. You've got to receive this message. You see, in Isaiah's day, some were seeking alliance with Egypt because of the threat of Assyria. And Isaiah's advice was not. Isn't that the case of the cross? We live in an age and in a time when they mock the cross. They make fun of the cross. Some of the great names in society make fun of the cross of Christ. And tell us that we're mad. We're unscientific. We're foolish. And they add their own schemes. They tell them there's other ways to get to God. Friend of ours, just as it comes into my mind just now, has to look after a loved one. The loved one's quite ill. There's some early dementia and so on. But he's often visited by his minister when this friend of ours is in the house looking after her brother. And of course she tried to witness. She has done for many years now. The brother had little interest. But this old minister, he said to this man, don't you listen to that. You're a good man. You pay well into your church. You have nothing to worry about or fear when you die. He then said, what you've been told is free Presbyterian doctrine. Oh my, that thrilled my soul when I heard that, you know. It's not free Presbyterian doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. And this lady pointed out to the old clergyman, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can't do anything to save yourself. You need Christ. You see, they're telling you there's another way. But folks, the hymn's right. The way of the cross leads home. And it's sweet to know, as we onward go, that the way of the cross leads home. See that verse 20 in our text? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, who were the wise? That was the old Greek philosophers. Isn't that a lovely word? Philosophy. It comes from two words. From the verb to love and from the verb sophia, which is wisdom. A philosopher is a lover of wisdom. But these philosophers in Paul's day, all they had was world's wisdom. All the evolutionist has today in science is science wisdom, which God says is but foolishness. It's the wisdom of the world. That's what it says here in verse 20. What about the scribes? Where is the scribe? That's the man who copied the important documents that were the main interpreters of what the thing was about. But where are they? The disputer. That's the debater. One that was highly esteemed in Greek culture. And it's all wisdom. But notice verse 21, what it says. The world, by wisdom, knew not God. You see, folks, it's not your education that'll save you. It's not your great learning that'll bring you to Christ. That's what the evolutionary science hits you with. What do you know? You're ignorant. I have a PhD in biology and chemistry and geology and all of that. But the world by wisdom, listen to it again, knew not God. Paul declares in Romans chapter 1 and the verse, I think it's the verse 22, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They're fools. There's no God. Visiting the hospital in Dungannon many years ago, or in Craigavon it was, the hospital at that time, I was walking along the corridor looking for a ward to go in to visit. And this lady came walking towards me. She had this big massive camera and a briefcase. She just stopped me. She said, would you mind telling me where ward so-and-so is? And I told her where it was. And she says, you know, I don't believe in God. Now, I suppose it was the collar that made her think that and decide to have a go. Stand for the truth, you know. Well, I said, you know, dear, that's very interesting. But God has a name for you. What do you mean? I said, the scripture tells me that the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God, and you're a fool. And she just grunted and walked away. Happy to boast that she didn't believe in any God at all. Never mind Jehovah or Jesus. Fool. The Bible says there in verse 20 of the chapter, God made foolish the wisdom of this world. He made it foolish. And to us who believe in the power of the cross this morning, the world's wisdom is utter foolishness. Now perish there in verse 18 where we read that them that perish, it's not annihilation they're talking about. They're talking about ruin. Because folks, without the cross of Christ in your life, you're ruined. That's the finish of it. Ruined. That's why you need redemption. What the world cannot give you with all its wisdom, God can do and does do through the preaching of the cross. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The preaching of the cross. We need to get back to that. Exhort men to come to Christ. Let me say a word in closing. It's a message of reaction. Verse 22 says the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Saul of Tarsus was an authority in wisdom. He was an expert. But that day he met the Saviour on the road to Damascus. In an instant of time, he was saved. Heard a man preach one time, couldn't believe what he was saying. I wasn't long saved myself, but I listened to him carefully. And he said this, Saul of Tarsus was saved without the Holy Ghost. He said, he's a type of those who are going to be saved at the rapture, or after the rapture when the Holy Ghost is gone with the church. And that's erroneous doctrine to begin with, of course. But think about this for a minute. I went to Mr. Paisley. I didn't know how to answer this man. He's a preacher of 40 years or more standing. He's a great preacher too. And a godly man. I went and I said, Doc, this man said that Saul was saved without the Holy Ghost. It's rubbish. He says, look up your Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. No man calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. What's the first word come out of Saul's lips? Lord, what will they have me to do? In a moment of time, God changed that Pharisee and brought him to the dust in that old road to Damascus about noon. And there Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. Transformed, translated, a message of redemption, a message of reception, and a message that causes reaction. Oh, Delilah, take it on or throw it out. Some young preachers get worried sometimes, and I have to say I was one of them. You see people saved and professing to be saved, and then a week or two later they're away with it. You never see them again. I said, you know what it says about the Savior? From that time, many of the disciples walked back and walked no more with him. And I say, young fella, if the Lord didn't hold them all, you can't expect to. But he'll hold the ones that he died for. They shall never perish. Christian, if you're saved today by the power of the gospel and the cross, you're saved forevermore. You'll never be lost. If you're in doubt, have a word with someone who knows the book. I know I had a great assurance from that text in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In the original language, that's what's called a double negative. I will in no wise, no, never. He emphasized it. Cast them out. So Christian, you're safe in the arms of Jesus. Rejoice in that. Praise God for that. And consider who you are and what God has made you by the grace of God. May the Lord encourage your heart today by assuring you of your standing in the Lord Jesus. 2:64